This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Today we're continuing our study in the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, and we'll be looking at a verse that can profoundly impact your theology. Is saving repentance and faith a one-time occurrence or an ongoing action? Heavenly Father, it's a big day for somebody. Your word contains wonderful and surprising truths, some of which we might have read 1,000 times but never quite grasped. May today be the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Newsboys kicking us off, you are my king.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, and I know it's
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Turn in your Bible, if you would, please, to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 9. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Back to verse 9, some newer Christians sometimes wonder why Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist at all. After all, John's was a baptism of repentance, where people would come confessing their sins. Jesus is God. He never sinned. Therefore, he had nothing to confess or repent of. So, why be baptized? It's a perfectly understandable question. John himself said, this is in Matthew 3, verse 14, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" But the Lord Jesus answered John's question, and thereby ours also, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." There's a sense in which Jesus was baptized for the same reason he gave thanks to God his Father before eating. This is what a righteous man does. While the Lord had no sins of which to repent, as the God-man, a genuine human being in every sense, it was proper that he behave righteously, and a righteous man would be baptized. If you want to understand more about the baptism Jesus underwent, why not read the parallel passages found in Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3? Mark 1:10, "And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove." The Spirit of God came down like a dove and landed on Jesus. Luke 3:22 says this wasn't an illusion, it wasn't a vision of some sort. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form as a dove, and the Holy Spirit personally authenticated Jesus' messiahship. Then in verse 11, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" Speaking to the Son, God the Father explicitly and audibly joins in his affirmation of Christ's credentials. He is the long-awaited Messiah. Notice that Jesus' baptism marks the beginning of his earthly ministry, and notice it's a Trinitarian affair. The whole of the gospel involves Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in concert. While we correctly say that the good news is about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, don't think for one moment that Christ acted alone. The triune God has one divine will and one divine being shared by all three divine persons. Jesus never acted alone. There is no way to understand the biblical gospel apart from biblical Trinitarianism. Verse 12, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness." The Son of Man was both empowered by and led by the Spirit of God. Everything Jesus did was in perfect step with the Spirit and in perfect fulfillment of the Father's will. There was never a moment when the Son was in rebellion against Father or Spirit. They are one in purpose, though unique in person. A righteous man isn't just led by the Holy Spirit. He's compelled by him. God is in charge. Jesus, having fulfilled all righteousness in his baptism, then set out on the first part of his earthly mission. Verse 13, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. The Lord Jesus was in the wilderness undergoing radical temptations of the sort that would leave you or me pulverized. And he did it on purpose. It was all part of God's design. The Messiah will take on the devil and beat him. The details of these temptations are found in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. By all means, give them a read. Suffice it to say, Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Now, perhaps it's not obvious, but the Lord was able to shed his blood in payment for sins on behalf of others because, A, he is God the Son and therefore infinitely valuable, and because, B, he had no sin of his own to pay for. If the Lord had sinned, even once, he would not have been the spotless lamb suited for the atonement. But the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. That doesn't mean he faced an exhaustive list of possible moral infractions. Rather, he was tempted in every kind of way a person can be. In this case, Satan coaxed the Lord in three ways. Firstly, and I'm following Matthew's account here, he was tempted with the illegitimate fulfillment of a perfectly legitimate need. This is a game the devil loves to play, so be mindful. Jesus hadn't eaten in 40 days. He was very hungry. It's not a sin to be hungry. It's not a sin to eat if you are hungry. But using miraculous power to perform a magic trick at the devil's behest, no less, most certainly would be sinful. The devil had demanded that Jesus turn stones into bread. The second temptation, base jumping off the temple without a parachute. Showing off, acting pridefully. Fair enough, Jesus had the supernatural ability to call on angels to fly him to the valley floor below, as Satan pointed out. But just because you can do a thing doesn't mean you should. Again, the Lord Jesus doesn't bow to any of the enemy's demands. God doesn't obey Satan. Instead, the Lord does what he always does. He exhibits meekness, great strength, under complete control. Then thirdly, the devil tempted the Lord with power and wealth and prestige. Nothing Satan hasn't thrown your way from time to time, truth be told. He doesn't really have all that many tricks to work with. But Jesus, who is the creator and owner of everything and everyone, once again refuses to bow the knee. And each time the Lord answers the devil with Scripture, the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon system God has given to his children, which is why you should learn to wield it with skill. Before we move on, let's just take a moment to consider how those three temptations play out in our lives every day. For example, a temptation number one, fulfilling a legitimate need using illegitimate means. How about sex? God has given most people a sexual appetite, but he's also provided only one proper, righteous context in which our sexual needs can be met. That is, the marriage relationship of one man and one woman. But when the enemy tempts us to sin sexually, he always offers fulfillment of our legitimate sexual needs through illegitimate means. Temptation two, pride, is an ugly and sometimes stealthy thing. Pride drives us to feel right, even if we're dead wrong. And pride can lead us to misuse the authorities and neglect the responsibilities God has placed upon us for no other reason than we can. Consider children growing up in a single-parent home, not because daddy or mommy died, but because someone they should have been able to count on chose not to be involved in their lives. Consider the businessman who uses people like pawns to accomplish his allegedly lofty goals. Consider the teenager who, though he has almost no understanding of the world or life, intuitively assumes his perspective must be superior to that of his elders. Temptation number 3, wealth, power, prestige. The psychopath's candy bowl. But it always comes at a cost. To possess ill-gotten gains requires that one bow to Satan in worship. And the trappings of wealth and power so often serve as idols that even the atheistic naturalist ends up bowing the knee to the very devil whose existence he denies. And you know, that's a good example of the weather witch principle. It's not a matter of whether you will worship, but only which God. And, again speaking of verse 13, Jesus was with the wild animals, and angels were ministering to him, serving him. Wow, what a contrast there. The King of Glory in the wilderness, with all sorts of beasts that would have just as soon had a man for lunch, but everywhere Jesus went was holy ground, and while the Lord set aside a certain measure of his divine prerogative in taking on flesh, see Philippians 2, he nevertheless maintained his absolute command over all things, including God's angels. It's almost impossible to get your mind around, except that the Bible says so, and we believe the Bible. He who is above all things, he at whose name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, Lord, he who was in the beginning with God and through whom all things were created, he chose to walk among us, take on flesh, and become the God-man. Then lastly, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." We'll talk more about John's arrest, imprisonment, and eventual execution another time. But for now, let me say, speaking gospel truth to power really can get you in hot water. The full story is covered in Mark chapter 6. Tell the king he's not allowed to sleep with his brother's wife and get ready for fireworks. There are two spiritual litmus tests that can be useful when evaluating a culture or a person. What do they do with sex? And what do they do with children? In Herodian culture, we see examples of wide open adultery and a young girl being used as a murder weapon. Short version, godless governors who have already prostrated themselves for money and power aren't going to take kindly to your calling them to repent. Yet in every age, and nearly every nation, there inevitably comes a time when the people of God must do just that. So after John's arrest, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God. Stop there. There's only one gospel, the gospel, and it is God's gospel. It is about God the Son, and it is the only message the Son of God preached. And he started that preaching in Galilee. There are a number of reasons for this, including the location of his Galilean hometown, Nazareth. Additionally, the Lord focused his ministry primarily on the poor and lowly, not because the rich can't be saved. Nothing is impossible with God, Mark 10:27, even saving a stubborn rich guy. Rather, the Lord has sovereignly chosen, then and now, to extend his saving grace mainly to those whom the world considers deficient, unimpressive, weak, unbecoming. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 26 to 29. Because in doing so, he showcases his sovereignty. God loves saving people who obviously don't deserve it. And yes, that's everybody, because nobody can deserve grace. But in choosing to save the lowly, Jesus makes fools of those who call themselves wise and shows the so-called strong and important that they're nothing of the kind. Not to him. Then verse 15. Here it is, a verse that could well reshape your theology. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Three things. Firstly, everything God does is done on a timetable, His timetable. When He says go, it's go time. Secondly, something that had not previously been true had come true. The kingdom of God was now at hand, right there in the person of the Son. And thirdly, those who enter the kingdom must have two things in common. They must repent, and they must believe the good news. Those two verbs in the original Greek, repent and believe, are in the Greek aorist imperative, also known as the present continuous tense. Not a one-time occurrence, but something that started at a fixed point in time and then continues without end. Repent now and keep on repenting all the way to heaven. Believe now and keep on believing all the way into eternity. This is a profoundly important truth that some have missed. There is no such thing as a genuinely saved person who once repented and used to believe, but doesn't anymore. Jesus taught a parable dealing with that person, Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, who hears the gospel, receives it with joy, but has no root, bears no fruit, and when life gives him a good swift kick, he face plants. All genuinely saved people repent and keep on repenting. They believe and keep on believing. In keeping with the gospel, a verb is defined by its direct object. And the biblical gospel is subject to biblical definition. It is about Jesus. The Bible commands Christians to flee idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14. If they've been teaching you that the gospel is about health, wealth, and prosperity, run. If they've been teaching you the gospel is about social justice or critical theory, run. If they're telling you the gospel is about doing church any way other than that decreed by Christ, the Lord of the church, call it like it is, idolatry, and run. Flee to a church where God's word is preached and obeyed. So, wrapping up, five things to take home. Firstly, the gospel was decreed by God the Father, carried out by God the Son, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. The gospel is inexorably Trinitarian. Anyone who says otherwise is a heretic. Secondly, everything Jesus did and said, everything he experienced while walking on this earth, was according to a specific prophetic plan. Nothing was left to chance. With God, there is no such thing as chance. Thirdly, no matter how tough the trials you and I face, Jesus had it worse. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So when we're tempted, and especially when we fail, we look to Him, not to ourselves. Fourthly, the kingdom of God remains open to all who will receive it in Jesus' name by faith. But the clock is ticking. When you die, or when the Lord returns, whichever occurs first, time's up. Then fifthly, Christian conversion is always accompanied by ongoing repentance and ongoing belief in the biblical gospel. If someone says, I believe, but he will not repent, he doesn't know what believe means. If someone seeks to turn from a particular sin or two, but doesn't trust Jesus as Savior, doesn't acknowledge Him as Lord, not saved. The gospel is not a self-help message. It's a self-helpless message. The redeemed are those who, recognizing their own wretchedness and hopelessness before God, have turned their backs on the world and its superficial solutions, self-defining delusions, and the many meaningless methods pushed by one false prophet or another, all aimed at assuaging whatever symptom bugs you, when what you need, first and most, is to have your sins forgiven and to be made new. And only Jesus can do that. Are you a child of God ready for heaven? Or a child of the devil headed for hell? Because those are your only two options. If the latter, repent and believe the good news. If the former, then what a joy to be reminded and strengthened by these things. Our King reigns. This is His world, and things are working out precisely as He has decreed, no matter how it sometimes looks. So turn your eyes to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because this life only seems long, it is, mercifully, quite short. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, grant us to know You with far greater depth, to wield Your word with greater power and accuracy. We hunger to know more deeply what You have revealed there of Yourself. Our God, the world is gathering around us. Our enemies encroach. They threaten us in many and various ways all the time, demanding that we bow to their idols, but we will not give in. By Your grace, may it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Esther Lynn playing us out, Freedom Is Here on Hope Radio.
Has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.